Welcome to the Sunday morning service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Amen. He's coming again. It may be today. It may be this year. We ought to live with a spirit of expectancy. One of the things that the disciples asked the Lord in Matthew 24 is, what are the signs of this coming? And one of the things the Lord said is, as it was in the days of Noah, people just eating, drinking, doing business as usual, and many of them, most all of them, were swept away unknowingly when they could have known and could have been prepared. Let's be those who are preparing ourselves and others for the coming of the Lord. He's coming soon. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. There are 16 chapters in the wonderful book of Romans, and we are nearing the conclusion of that. In Romans 15 today, the title, in theme with the new year and the threshold of a new opportunity, God gives us mercy each day. We don't know, do we, how much time we have? But we're thankful for the time He's given us, that we ought to be those who are prepared and focused on eternal matters. Stay focused. We want to welcome you officially to 2019. Hope you had a wonderful time with your families, and some of our college students are already on their way back to colleges that they've chosen, institutions of higher learning. Some are still here tonight. You'll be hearing a few testimonies from those who are remaining around for a little more time. You'll enjoy that. Don't miss that. And then a special message from 2 Kings chapter 4. And a woman in need of a miracle, and how through Elisha, God supplied for this dear woman. So that'll be tonight, a special service. A common resolution. I don't know if you're a goal setter or a big person with resolutions in the beginning of a new year. I think it's always good to refresh common themes that are good for us, to lean into good things, new as God gives us opportunity, the beginning of a new course that we chart for the year. I think it's a good thing to refresh good commitments. And a common resolution that I hear often among folks is exercise. I'd like to exercise more in this year, speaking of just resolutions that are healthy. I suppose we'd all like to do that, but there are some exercises we ought to do without. You ready for this list? Jumping on a bandwagon, wading through paperwork, running in circles, killing time, pushing our luck, spinning our wheels, adding fuel to the fire, beating your head against the wall, climbing the wall, dragging your heels, jumping to conclusions, grasping at straws, fishing for compliments. And one of the things we're not supposed to do, according to Romans 14, is throw our Christian neighbor under the bus for our preferences. We talked about that last week, destroying the weaker brother with our own freedoms in Christ. We established last time we met from Romans 14 that there are some things that are legitimate, non-sinful preferences that in the context of the church may well be liberties we need to personally set aside in order to serve others more effectively. And that was really the idea of chapter 14 of Romans. Romans chapter 14, verse 21 says, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine or anything at all whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or made weak. I heard of a preacher in Indiana that made a comment in passing from the pulpit that he was glad that big hats on ladies weren't coming to church as much as they used to be years ago. Some of you remember those particular churches. Maybe you were a part of that. Maybe you still have a hat in your closet. But he said, I'm kind of glad, because when you preach it, folks with these big hats on, you can't see if they're awake or not. And especially those behind them can't see the preacher. And so he made a passing comment about that. One of the ladies in the church went out and collected big hats, and she began to pass them out in the foyer the next Sunday morning. So there were hats all over the place just to get at the preacher. So even hat wearing can be a problem, I suppose. But little things. We mentioned non-essentials. orders of service, whether or not to use background music or screens, handheld mics, things like this really don't matter. Most of that is preferential stuff. But oh, how we can get tangled up in the church over little things. Well, we're now in chapter 15, and he begins with a summary of chapter 14 in the first seven verses. Now, you will know that when God put the Bible together, he didn't have chapters and verses. And so these were put together by men to help structure these things in our minds. Chapter 15, the first seven verses, really could be a conclusion to chapter 14. Let's read them to set the context in our own minds. We then, chapter 15 of Romans, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ, here's the example, pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great verse? That ye may with one mind and one mouth unified glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive, welcome one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Notice in verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. It doesn't necessarily mean that we are to put up with the foibles and scruples and sensitivities of the weak. We who are strong, mature, and our long obedience with the Lord, most of us would like to put ourselves in that category. It doesn't mean you are just to kind of grin and bear it, considering these the cross that you must bear. No. Here the idea is, it's a different mindset entirely. We who are strong ought to take as our own, that's what the word means, to pick up and carry a weight or to share or shoulder a burden. The idea isn't to sigh and say, how long must I put up with Sister So-and-so? How long must I bear with the weaknesses or the easily offended folk in the church? No, that's not the point. Paul is saying, you take to your own. You own these who are weak in the church and you carry and shoulder their weaknesses as though they were your own, because you are seeking their edification. You're looking past the little things, the immaturities, in order that they might grow in Christ. Wow, what a great spirit that is as we focus on what's important. I like the lady who said, my favorite verse in the Bible is just grin and bear it. It's not really a biblical verse. There's concepts about that. One little girl who sang this, she was young enough and she misunderstood the song, but see, she came home and sang it, the old gospel hymn, when all my neighbors and trials are o'er. It doesn't say that. Living above with those we love, that will be glory, but living below with those we know, that's another story. When all my neighbors and trials, no. Paul is saying we are to gladly bear or gladly take as our own the weaknesses of those around us so that the truth of the gospel will flourish in the context of the local church. So often in church ministry, we tend to think, wouldn't this be a great place if we just had something we don't have or we got rid of something we do have? Sometimes we put names with those thoughts. As a new year rolls around, let's, number one, protect a ministry focus. Protect a ministry focus, a service mentality. Let's focus on edification. Let's please, verse 2, our neighbors for their good to edification, for their instruction and information and growth in Christ. That's the point, really, of chapter 15. Let us seek to please our neighbors for their good. It's our focus, ministry. My wife and I and the family were driving home from Tennessee where we had a short time together with our northern family members. They met us there near Chattanooga for 3 or 4 days. I was tired, it was raining, and we did a little car switch where my wife began to take the wheel, and I was appreciative of that. I thought I was. I don't know, men, if you ever do this, but I was supposed to take a nap. And I leaned over. Of course, I was one eye on the road, one eye napping. That doesn't work too well. And my pesky self, I started throwing out just little under-my-breath comments about how she was driving. Most wives do not appreciate our coaching abilities when it's coming from the back seat. And so I just told her, I made little comments about how fast she was driving or what lane she was in or how to use the cruise control or not use it. And I just threw out one little comment after another about the wiper speed and all these things really that she's old enough to know how to drive. And finally, she said, what many of your wives, men, have said to you, why don't I just pull over so that you can drive? If you know so much about it, and you have the ability to take a nap and coach my driving at the same time, why don't I just pull over so you can drive? And I really destroyed my sister over things that didn't really matter. In the church, that can be a problem as well. And the major example that God gives us through the Apostle Paul's writing this epistle is in verse 3, for even as Christ pleased not himself, you think about that. The God of the universe didn't even please himself. But he laid aside these privileges and these preferences. Certainly God has opinions about things, but he bore our burdens. In fact, our sins were imputed to him for God's sake, for Christ's sake. The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. How great is that prime example in our text? You think of how gracious the Lord is to you, to his disciples. All their infirmities of unbelief and doubt and denials, he took upon himself their weaknesses. And remember the disciples' meltdown in the Garden of Gethsemane. He comes back a time or two and says, what, couldn't you stay awake with me at all? This is a moment of deep sorrow for me and anguish of soul, and you can't even stay awake. And yet after the crucifixion and the resurrection, he meets them again in the upper room, and he says, peace be unto you, without a single mention of their failures and departures. How good of God. Perhaps you have been harsh on others in the light of God's great grace to you. The Lord says in the new year and in every year, every day, focus on ministry. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2 says, and so fulfill the law of Christ, meaning quit criticizing, embrace the things that are non-sinful, certainly, and immature. Embrace those things as your own, Take them to yourself and patiently bear with these others and help them to grow in Christ. We had a boy at college where I went to school in the South. As a freshman, I noticed this. He came with some mental impairments. He was a slow learner. People knew that, and the more people around college got to know him, they began to use him as a target for criticism and the brunt of snide comments. And so I noticed that there was this little distance that whenever he walked into the cafeteria, no one really attached themselves to him. He had a table to himself because he was a little different, handicapped mentally. And yet he was there, doing the best he could. He was allowed to come to college, and he had a sweet spirit about him. Finally, the star player of the basketball team, a boy by the name of Drew Boyd, decided to take this boy as his friend. And here this odd-looking couple would walk their way through campus, this tall, good-looking basketball player, and this short young fellow who had a hard time even getting one friend. And Drew Boyd just kind of embraced the guy, and he took him wherever he went, wherever he could, and wherever his schedule allowed. It was this outstanding athlete who was the admiration of the student body, and this guy that certainly was not. And what a silence, really a holy hush fell upon our whole student body when we realized that there's a little stoop there. This guy has shown us that we ought to reach out to those who are not like us. And then I thought about how far Christ stooped to bear my reproaches and carry my burdens and to take upon Him the sin that was not His but mine, in order that one day I would be found acceptable and have access to the place called heaven. I wear His robes, as we sang about today, because of His grace and kindness. Later He would come, Jesus would come to Peter, the one that forsook Him, the one that cursed when He said, "I don't know Him." The campfire, as He was being led to be crucified, Peter distanced himself from the Lord. And yet to that same disciple, the Lord came later and said, "Peter, you know what? I'm done with you." No, He didn't. He said, "Peter, I'm so discouraged and disappointed in you after 3 years of investment." No, He came to Peter and said, "Peter, do you love me?" And there was a little spark there. And He says, "Good. Now feed my sheep. I need you to be the one who takes the gospel out." And what a glorious thing it was to see Peter stand at Pentecost and give a message that God used to bring thousands to Himself. Peter, the failure. And so we are to minister to others with the same mindset, to have a ministry focus as we turn the corner into a new year. Never forget this ongoing priority of others. Lord, let me see the world as You see them, and let me see people not as around me as those that are called to serve me, but when I walk into church and walk out of church, may I see myself as a debtor to the grace of God. Wherefore, verse 7 says, "Receive ye one another as Christ received us to the glory of God." Receive there doesn't mean to be blind to their sinfulness. No, it means to be welcoming to them and help them to grow. It's a spirit of warmth that is so key as we begin the new year in our families and in our church. I hope we have that. Number two, the Bible says in this text we're to promote a mercy focus. They are related, certainly, a ministry focus, but a mercy focus. You will see many times the word Gentile used in the next section of Scripture. Let's read those verses. There are about 10 there. Beginning of verse 8. "Now I say that Christ Jesus," or Jesus Christ, "was a minister of the circumcision." This phrase, of course, speaks of the Jewish people. "For the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers." And that the Gentiles, and you might just keep a tab or a running total of how many times this word Gentiles is repeated. That means us, non-Jews. "That the Gentiles might glorify God for His," here it is, "His mercy. As it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing to thy name.'" And again he saith, quoting Old Testament references, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people being the Jews. And again, praise ye the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, a repetition cycle here, Isaiah said, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust." We who are outsiders to the covenants. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Reading on, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, brethren, that ye are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another and counsel one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I therefore, whereof I may glory through Christ Jesus in these things which pertain to God. For I will dare not speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and by deed. Promote, secondly, a mercy focus. Interesting and convicting portion of Scripture. Beginning in verse 8. Did you know that sometimes in this dispensation called the church age, we tend to forget that it is of mercy that God included us at all who are Gentiles. We've all but forgotten the place in Scripture that God has put upon the Jewish people. We don't know why He chose the Jew, but He did, to be the conduit of blessing to the world. In fact, I remember as I was studying a verse in Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, the Lord said, I was not sent but unto the lost sheep of Israel. He came, the Bible said, to His own Israel. His own rejected Him. To His disciples who on their first venture into ministry says, go not into any way of the Gentiles and enter not into any city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When Jesus came the first time, He came to minister exclusively, although He did step out of the borders here and there, He came primarily to minister to His people. We tend to think in America that we're special and privileged and entitled. We are, after all, the superpower in the world. You know what? As I've looked through the Bible, I've tried to find the word America or Americans in there, and I haven't found it. We as a people group, this may surprise you, aren't even mentioned in the Bible. Assyrians are, Assyrians, Russians, Egyptians, Ethiopians, Romans, Greeks, Spaniards, but we are not. How humbling is that? And yet in America, we think that God should serve us. It is of His mercy, the Bible says, that we all are not consumed to begin with. But we do not have an entitlement to God's plan and grace. We don't. It is of God's mercy that we have found Christ. Paul sets the record straight in verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, the Jewish people, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Who are the fathers? They're Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and those that follow in that Jewish line, that Hebrew line. Jonah tells us that salvation came of and through the Jew. And as a Jew, Jesus Christ fulfilled all the dimensions of prophet, priest, and king. Every promise made in the Old Testament was to and through the Jew. Every covenant was Jewish in nature. A Messiah was promised to them. And He came through the house of David. And one day, a king of kings will rule the world. He will sit on the throne of David in the land of Palestine. And this king of kings will rule with a rod of iron. And all nations will submit to Him. Every nation, not just the Jewish nation. Paul mentions the word Gentile 10 times at least or so, that many times in this chapter, and he does so to motivate us to understand that Paul himself was so excited to be able to unfurl the gospel of grace, not just to the Jew whom God came to first, and primarily, but he's unfurling this message of grace to the whole world. And now we don't have to take a sheep or a lamb or a bull or a goat and go to a tabernacle or a temple in a place called Jerusalem, but we can approach the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, directly by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter where we are, no matter what language we speak. And Paul is excited to say it is the mercy of God that included us. As they rejected Him, it became our opportunity. We as a church or people were grafted into God's plan for the Jew because they rejected their Messiah. He is now freely offered to all the world. And what a mercy it is of God that we have heard it. Have you ever thought about that? That God has given you opportunities to hear this message of grace through radio, television, and all these different mediums today. We can easily access a copy of the Word of God. It is open to us, and God has opened the door to the Gentile, to come in and understand the truth. And Paul is excited to share that with Gentiles. I think of the opportunity and the privilege it is to have this opportunity to hear about God's mercy. It's the greatest opportunity in the world. Just a week or so, we'll be challenged anew about sharing that gospel message with others, to do it effectively. Opportunities are many around us, but there's no greater opportunity than to share the message of mercy. I think we ought to do this not of duty, but because we have received this great blessing. I don't have to tell anybody about Jesus Christ. I get to. What a blessing that is. Dr. C and Andrew Starr got an opportunity to see the Atlanta United soccer team play in the national finals here in Atlanta. I think they were box seats. They were good seats. And they didn't even deliberate. Can you go? The question came to them. I've got tickets. And their answer immediately, without conferring with their wives, was yes. An opportunity to see an Atlanta team in a national finals. It's a rare thing. To see a winning team. And so they jumped on the opportunity. Friend, if you're here this morning listening today, Christ is giving us a great opportunity. We can come on the merits of Jesus Christ, His sacrifice, His death, burial, and resurrection. And without price and money, we can come and cast ourselves as sinners without hope before the cross. And we, by these simple words, can come to know Him as our Lord and Savior. Lord, here I am. You've paid the price that I owed. On that cruel cross, you died in my place, and right now, Lord, I am asking you to be my Savior, my substitute for sin. I receive you into my heart as my Lord and Savior, and in a moment, in an instant, no matter where you are in the world, you can get saved by grace, by that simple, heartfelt prayer. I receive now the free gift of salvation that you offer. If you're here this morning, never prayed that prayer. God is extending it to you because He's merciful, and one day the curtains will close. He will return and wrap up His design for humanity. There will be a closing of the opportunities, especially in the great tribulation, to hear of this great grace. And the lady came to Jesus during His earthly ministry, and she asked for something of the Lord. She was a Gentile woman, as I remember. And He said, Why is it that you ask me to give these wonderful truths to the dogs? The Gentiles, by the Jews, were called dogs, unfit. And she said to the Lord, yes, but even the dogs around the table once in a while get a crumb. How gracious of God to allow the mercy drops to fall in our lives. And we have grown up in a time and an age and a dispensation where we've heard of His saving grace. And so it is. The good news is that we have a merciful God who is seeking a relationship with us. The door of heaven is open to every believer. Every sinner is free to come. He is invited to come. Whosoever will may come. Our witness then must be of grace received and not of guilt or duty. How could He love me? These verses and beyond, the primary emphasis in verses 8 through 18 is that in evangelism in this age and every age, it's the glory and worthiness of God. Look at it again in verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. It's not expected or a right. It is because of God's love for us and His mercy upon us. He began chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's always consumed with this theme that God is good to us, His kindness is everlasting. As you begin this new year, would you focus on that? Instead of all the miseries surrounding your life, would you focus on the mercy of God? It'll change you. It'll change the way you talk. Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with His people, the Jews. You rejoice with them because you made partakers. You've been brought in. And the church at Rome, wonder of wonders, was a kind of a weird collection of all kinds of people, just as any church is today. It's a collection of the formerly hell-bound sinners, idolaters, God-haters, immoral, profane. And God saw the age of grace as His stewardship of mercy And Paul quotes from the law, he quotes from the prophets, he quotes from the Psalm, Book of Psalms, about God's inclusion of the Gentile in his master plan. It's all because, not because we're so worthy, but because he's so merciful. What is my job in this new year? It is to tell far and wide of God's great mercy available to all. What is the first thing out of your mouth when you meet someone? We have a great God, and I want to tell you about him. We only have this short window time to tell people about God's mercy available to all people. So we are to protect a ministry focus. I am your servant. Yes, I am the pastor, Bible Baptist Church, but I am your servant for Christ's sake. What can I do for you? It is the Chick-fil-A mentality. I can almost hear it, can't you? Thank you for this meal number 1, 2, 3. You guys haven't memorized. And they will, with a smile, say, my pleasure to serve you. And it is our pleasure to serve each other. I am your servant, Paul said, your debtor for Christ's sake. Promote a mercy focus. I am thankful to be saved, a saved servant by Christ's grace. And then we're to protect or project a mission focus. We'll not take the time to read all the rest of the verses in the chapter, but let me condense them for you. Paul is beginning to share with the church in Rome his plans. Paul has a plan. He was a planner. For years, he had planned to go to Rome. He loved to get there. He wanted to plan a church there. He wanted to be an effective minister to the people in Rome and other places in Spain. And his plan was to take some money that were collected there in Achaia, in Macedonia, from the Gentile churches that had been affected by the gospel. And they were so thankful, so they collected some money for the distressed church in Jerusalem under great persecution. And Paul's mission was to get back to Jerusalem, as you know, present the gift to the church in Jerusalem. And then his plan was not to just retire there, buy him a nice little place on a lake somewhere. No. His plan was to return again to Rome, Spain, and plant more churches. And on his way, he said, I can't wait to stop in and see you folks. A church had been planted there already, started there, or perhaps with folks that come from that early sermon that Peter preached at Pentecost, where there were people from all over the then-known world, and some got saved from Rome and started this ministry in Rome. And Paul wanted to go. His plan was always mission-minded. Focus on what God has called us to do. If my life matters at all, it's because it's wrapped up in the mission of Christ for it. If your life matters at all, it's because there's a mission-mindedness about you. His mission, not yours or mine. Some of us are getting up there in years. It won't be long till all of us will hear or stand an account, judgment at the Bema seat, right? Here's my little bit of life, Lord. You granted me this little bit of life, and here's what I did. I ran around. I ran around in circles, screaming and shouting, frustrated with people, angry with the world, and consumed with politics. That's what I did with my life. Or will we say, Lord, you gave me these few moments of time, and the best way I knew how, I committed them to the mission of seeing the gospel advanced. That was Paul's heartbeat. That's a great place to start as we think about a new year. I know that in your mind right now, because I've sat where you're sitting, there's the thought about, I wonder if I set the timer right on the pot roast. I wonder if so-and-so is coming over this week, has the directions to my house. I wonder what I'm going to do on Saturday or Thursday. And there's this intrusion all the time in our minds of who we are and our schedules and our lives. But if our lives are to be weighty, if they are to carry impact and influence, it is because of their attachment to the stewardship of the gospel. And Paul is always consumed with that. You can't get away from that. I was reading, I've told you that I've been reading lately Jim Elliot's journal, and here he is at the very threshold of jungle ministry, and he decides to put off marriage for a year while he prepares for an entrance into the jungles of Ecuador. He thought about the pressures of married life being too much of an encumbrance on this pioneer advance into the jungle with the gospel. And so as much as he was in love with Betty, he decided to put off engagement until he settled this pioneer advance to the jungle. I was thinking about the church at large today, how quiet we are about starting new churches. We want to protect and fill ours, and don't let anybody grab anybody in our ministry. Instead of this enterprising spirit that says we are pioneers for the gospel, the uttermost part is still the calling of God, so let's get there. Instead of protecting what we have, let's promote the gospel. That's how you grow anyway. And I think about how few, in comparison to the 50s and 60s, the 50s when Jim Elliot went, is this fervor for the outer reaches of the world with the gospel. Talk to some college students today, and it's all about their future, their life, and how they can protect and build a nest egg for their retirement someday. And very few of our young are talking about pioneer missions anymore, about getting on a boat and going to a place you've never seen and hacking your way through a jungle, meeting people who may threaten to kill your life, and yet learning their language and then sharing the gospel to people who are just as important to God as you are. You don't hear about that quite as much anymore. I don't think it's their fault, the young. I think we as the middle-aged generation have given up a little bit on this pioneering spirit. I thought about our church. I thank God for many who have a heart fervent for these things. I think of Murray Bell, Papua New Guinea, Bethany Nething. Brother Tracy is a great reminder to us. Joe Taylor's on his way to Chile soon. Cassie's been to China. Hannah Bagwell also out there. Sarah Borden, Brian Black's been to a number of medical missions trips. Next week we send off the Kennys to Chile. I'm thankful for the many, and I'm not covering the whole list, in our church that just have a heart that's burning for the lost in this place and others. Praise God for that. Paul will remind us that even though he's 60, that's the end of the chapter here, even though he's nearing 60 and he's scarred up, he's been in all kinds of difficult situations for the gospel's sake, he's still an adventurer for the mission of sharing with others this mercy of God that's available to everyone who believes. And so here he is stooped over. Most Bible historians say he can't even see very well. He has to write with a large letter, large print, when often someone would write his epistles for him. And he loved to travel with companions because his body was wearing out for the cause of Christ. And yet, at this advanced stage, he's planning, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And that wasn't just a plane trip of 45 minutes from where he was. No. It was a hike and a boat ride across the Mediterranean, and then it was a turnaround time, and then the same kind of mountainous trails and terrain, and through the, it was on horseback or on foot, and he covered, there's a little phrase in here that caught my attention, so I looked it up, as a good preacher ought to do. It has to do with that word, Illyricum. There, verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Don't let these little phrases just zip by in your Bible study. I looked that little phrase up. What does that mean? And the roundabout there says there's a circuitous, a round, draw a circle. That's what I'm trying to say. Draw a circle from Jerusalem all the way northwest to the tip of Italy and up to all the way up to the area of almost into Russia. This is just a circle of ministry that he had. And he would start 30 churches in this circle of ministry before he would pass away or get executed for the cause of Christ. And he has been certainly deserving of some R&R time, but he's simply at his older age is consumed with getting the gospel out, outreach to others. And this circle is just a huge amount of territory in that time, in that day. And yet Paul embraced this as his world. Really, it was the then known empire, and so he wanted to get to as far reaches as he could. What is your mission as you look at this new year? What is your desire as you think about the things that you want to accomplish this year? Is it from Rome to Italy and beyond? Spain and beyond? Do you even know your neighbors? Paul said, I've made it my point to reach the uttermost part with the gospel. What's your life if it's not about sharing that wonderful truth with others? So this old warrior is tired, scarred up, and he isn't about just his grandkids and maybe getting to Florida by the time he's 75 and fishing his way through his 80s. He's about sharing the gospel with others. And it's so important that we stay focused. First of all, I'm a servant to you and God. I want you to succeed, a ministry focus, a mercy focus. I'm a thankful servant, thankful for the mercy of God. It drives me. And then a mission focus. I'm thankful as a servant of God and the gospel. I want to take it everywhere I go. Everything I do is part of the mission of sharing the truth with others. You might say, Pastor, I've tried that. I've tried it 100 times in 100 ways, and I've just not been successful. It's not my thing. So please don't bother me with the mission. Let someone else do it who is more effective. I want you to know that all of us face fear in the ministry and fear in sharing our faith with others. I don't care how good you are at it. All of us struggle with that. And let me just share with you in closing two or three ideas that will help you as you take the gospel out to others this year. Number one, the presence of fear doesn't mean the absence of love. The presence of fear doesn't mean the absence of love. Every truthful preacher, proclaimer of the gospel will say, every time I go to witness to somebody, whether it's a stranger or relative, friend or neighbor, could be a friend and neighbor, I struggle with that little bit of fear that I'm not quite doing this right, or I struggle with fear that they might think something of me less than I'd like them to. Don't ever confuse the fact that you can still have fear in your heart and still have love in your heart at the same time. Number two, God never asks you to push through closed doors, but simply walk through the open ones. Some of you have been praying about a neighbor who has just been closed to you, or a relative. You can keep, and you should, keep praying and keep sharing, but don't stop at that door all the time and get discouraged. Seek other opportunities. Look for other relationships that will lead to spiritual conversations that will be fruitful. Just because there's a closed door doesn't mean God won't open a window for the gospel in other places. God never asks you to push through a closed door, but graciously walk through the open ones. Do you know that as you talk to people, you'll find more people really excited to hear the gospel than you think may be out there? It's just that we haven't even tried to go through the open doors. Number three, God never asks you to bring the lost to Christ. That's not your job. You are to bring Christ to the lost. See the difference? You don't have to hogtie somebody and drag them in. You can't do it anyway. But you graciously bring Christ to the lost, and Christ brings them to Himself. And then number one, we've talked about this today, see evangelism as a privilege and not a pain. Many of you perhaps didn't sign up for the training because you see it as a pain. And we talked about this today. Romans 15 is about the privilege of mercy. Gentiles, you start singing about the mercy of God. In fact, I challenge you to do this tomorrow. No, don't do this. Go to your neighbor's house and just start singing Amazing Grace at 6:30 in the morning, right outside his window. Just start singing. You'll probably get shot at. Do you know that our happiness and joy in the Lord is the most attractive thing about us? If you see evangelism as a pain, you've got the wrong perspective. It really is about, even a duty, it's really about the joy of sharing this amazing mercy with others. I like the poet who wrote this. When I enter that beautiful city and saints around me appear, I hope someone will approach me and say, "Thank you. You're the one that invited me here." Just a few days before the sunset of time, and all of eternity to relish these wonderful trophies of grace. Are you involved in this great ministry of mercy to others?
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lauren Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you.